to say, Lord, and help me to have a clear mind as we go through just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we study the book of Matthew, Lord. Help me to be able to deliver not just the notes that we have written down, Lord, but that the Holy Spirit would use me, Lord, to help these dear people as we as they come on a Wednesday night. They come because they love you. They come because they want to learn your word, Lord, and they need to hear something from you today, Lord. I pray that you would use me. I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would meet with us as we spend a few moments studying your word in your precious name. I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 11. If you remember last week, we went through the first part of Matthew 11 and we talked about John the Baptist and the fact that he was doubting his calling and he was doubting what Jesus Christ had done for him. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. And John the Baptist was going through that time there, and we kind of shift a little bit as we enter into the latter part of the chapter. And I'd like you to understand something, and we're going to get into Matthew 11, but just go real quickly with me to Matthew chapter number 10. And if you remember Jesus, when we're in Matthew chapter 10, remember I was telling you, the ministry of Jesus Christ was in a few different phases. The first year, Jesus was really popular. And you remember he told his disciples when he sent them out, the 12, he said, look at Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 7. He said, as you go preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely give, receive, freely give. And he told them, now this is how popular Jesus was at this time, verse 9. He said, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So he told the disciples, when you go out into these cities and you go out and preach, he said, don't take any money with you, don't take any extra clothes with you. People are going to take care of you. He goes on to say, if you look at verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it. In it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whatsoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And he's telling them, you know, you're going to go. People are going to take care of you. If you find a house that will take care of you, stay there. And Jesus had a really popular ministry. He was healing people. People wanted to be around him. As we get to the latter part of chapter number 12, I want you to understand that things are beginning to shift. And you know, sometimes as you read through the Gospels, it may seem like you're going through kind of the 3 years kind of quickly, but you got to understand, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the highlights of the life of Jesus Christ. And most of the time that we read through the Gospels, we're actually, the majority of Scripture in these Gospels is centered on the week, which is known as the Passion Week, or the week before Jesus Christ died. A lot of this kind of goes through it quickly. And we've already kind of shifted into a time when Jesus is, his ministry is going from being very popular, very welcome, to not so popular, not so welcome. And we're going to go back to verse number 16, but I'd like to skip down to verse 20, and I'd like to just show you a couple of things. The Bible says, then began he to upbraid the cities. Okay, the word upbraid means to find fault or rebuke. He began to rebuke. He began to talk to the cities. Now notice the cities he's rebuking, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Jesus is beginning to get frustrated with the response he is getting from the cities that he has done most of his works. Now, if you ever look at a map of Israel, especially during the time here, you'll realize that Israel's divided into two sections. You've got southern Israel, you've got the northern kingdom, or the northern part of Israel. And Jesus was not very popular in the southern kingdom, you know, where Jerusalem was, and that's where eventually he got crucified. But in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, is where Jesus did most of his miracles, is where Jesus preached most of his sermons, is where he was most well received. And he's talking to these cities in this northern part of Galilee, where Jesus did most of the miracles, and he's upbraiding them, and he's getting frustrated with them, and he says, because wherein most of his mighty works were done, and he's upset, notice the last part of verse 20, because they repented not. Look at verse 21. Notice what he says. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. That's the name of the city. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. That's one of the cities in the northern side of Galilee there. He says, for if. Now notice what he says.
If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are Gentile nations that God judged in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I would have gone to Tyre, if I would have gone to Sidon, and I would have performed the miracles that I have performed in your cities, Chorazin, and in your cities, Bethsaida, if I would have healed people, if I would have healed the blind, and if I would have done the things that I did. Notice what he says. He says, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now verse 22 is kind of interesting. He says, but I say unto you, it shall be, notice this word, more tolerable. Okay, and I'm not really preaching about this, but where is Bible study night? So I kind of want to just give you the highlight of this. He says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Jesus kind of indicates here that there are degrees of judgment. He says, at the day of judgment, Tyre and Sidon, it's going to be more tolerable for them than it's going to be for you, because they didn't have what you have. They didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have the gospel preached to them as clearly as you've had it preached. They didn't see all the miracles. And what Jesus is explaining to them here, and you got to understand this. Now, to be fair to the text, you got to say he's talking to unbelievers. These people that are not saved. They did not receive him. They came because he fed them. They came because he healed them. They came because they wanted to see something, but they never actually received him as Savior. These people did not get saved. But what we do see here, and I understand that tonight we're talking mostly to believers. Obviously, it's a Wednesday night Bible study at church. Most people here are going to be saved, although I'm sure not everybody here is saved. And if you're not saved, you say, I don't know if I die today, I'm not sure if I go to heaven. Please do not leave here without talking to me or somebody, and we can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But if you're saved here, you know, this, you could say, well, this doesn't apply to me because he's talking to unbelievers. But you got to understand this. This kind of gives us a little insight into the mind of Christ. And you need to understand, Jesus is upset with the return he is getting on his investment. He said, look, I came to this earth. The Word became flesh. And I decided to come to your city. I decided to come to your town. I decided to come perform miracles in your neighborhood. And you have not repented. He said, if I would have chosen Tyre, if I would have chosen Sidon, if I would have chosen the Gentile nations, they would have repented long ago. And he said, I'm not happy with the... He said, I've invested so much into this, and I'm not getting anything. Now, you may say, well, is Jesus kind of throwing a tamper? You know, is he getting upset? But you got to understand this. He put so much into these people already, and he says, I'm not getting anything from you. And in verse 16, if you go just a little further, above that, he explains early in the passage that it's not about his presentation. Sometimes people like to say things like, you know, Pastor Jimenez, if you were just a little nicer, you didn't just preach so much on sin all the time, you weren't so angry and yelling, you know, people would respond better. But Jesus, you know, he kind of talks about this. He says, look, it's not about how we presented God's Word. Notice in verse 16, it's interesting what he says. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? He said, what is this generation like, this group of people I've talked to? He said, it is like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows. Now he says, look, he says, this is the type of people you are. Verse 17, and saying, notice what he says, we have piped unto you. Now, piped is referring to taking an instrument like a flute or something. And he said, we have piped, we played an instrument, we you know, made merry music for you. But notice, ye have not danced. Okay, so here you got your good message. You know how, like, remember you were growing up and you had your mom and dad, you were in trouble with them, you had, like, good cop, bad cop. You know, at my house, it's like, my wife is a good cop, I'm the bad cop. You know what I mean? Sometimes if you get her mad enough, she's the bad cop. You know, then I gotta be a good cop. But you know, like, he's saying, look, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. You know, so we came to you with a nice, merry, just, you know, trying to be cheery. You didn't want to dance. Look what he said. We have mourned unto you. Here's your bad cop. And you have not lamented. Now he explains what he's talking about in verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking. Remember, we're talking about John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was the subject of last week's sermon. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he had the devil. So here's what he's saying. John was known for being just a radical, I mean, the guy was not dressed the way you think he should be dressed. He's out preaching in the wilderness. He's screaming. He's yelling. He's calling them vipers. He's calling them every name. He's saying there's nothing special about you. You got to repent. You got to get right with God. I mean, he says, look, John came neither eating nor drinking. Okay, John did not have anybody over for lunch. John did not go by and visit you with cookies. John did not write you a note. John did not give you a $5 Starbucks gift card for your birthday. Okay, John, he said, John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he had the devil. Now look at verse 19. The Son of Man, this is Jesus. Okay, so John's a bad cop, right? He said, John came neither eating or drinking. He just came preaching. He came screaming. He came yelling. And they say he had the devil. Here's a good cop, verse 19. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. Remember, Jesus' ministry was different than John. John shows up and he's just mad. He's upset. He's kicking the pulpit. He's screaming and yelling. He's saying, get right with God. Jesus shows up and he came eating and drinking. He healed people. He loved people. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. But notice what they said about him. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of joy. Here's what he's saying. John shows up, and he's mad and upset and screaming and yelling. And he said, nobody responded to him. And they said, oh, that guy's insane. That guy's crazy. He's got a devil. And he says, I show up eating and drinking. I'm nice to you. I heal you. And you say that I'm gluttonous, you say I'm a wine bibber, you say I'm a friend of the publican. Here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter how the word was presented to you. You don't want anything to do with it. You know, and I've seen that even in our ministry. You know, and I'm not trying to offend you or anything, but I'll get up, you know, I'll preach on the same subject. You know, because I preach on the same subject, you know, try to preach on the same subject different times of the year. And I try to change it up. I'll get up and I'll scream and yell about hell and the fact that people are dying and going to hell and the fact that it's our job to go and preach the gospel. And then, like, you know, 6 months later, I'll preach, like, a nice sermon about, like, man, imagine that God could use you in the ministry of reconciliation to see people. And you know what I've noticed? It doesn't matter if I'm screaming and yelling. It doesn't matter if I'm nice about it. People are just not interested. People just don't care. And you can be nice, and those that are going to respond will respond. Or you can be mean, and those that are going to respond will respond. And you can be trying to be nice, you can try to be mean, you can try to be dynamic, or you can try to just be quiet. And people that aren't interested are just not going to be interested. You can be the good cop, you can be the bad cop. Because the problem is not how the word is presented, the problem is this, the word. He said, it's not that you don't like how John said it. It's not that you don't like how I said it. He said, it's just you don't like what we said. You don't like what we presented. You don't like what we showed you. You don't like the Word of God. And here's the problem. It's a pride issue. When you hear the Word preached, and you say, that's for everybody except me. Everyone needs to go soul winning except me. I'm different. I'm shy. Everyone needs to get the sin out of their life except me. I don't have a problem with that. When you hear the Word of God preached, look, whether it's nice, whether it's mean, whether it's angry, whether it's offensive, and you don't respond to it, it's this. You don't think you need it. You don't think it applies to you. It's pride. Notice what Jesus says, verse 23. And thou Capernaum. Notice what he says. Which art exalted unto heaven. Just make note of that word, that phrase. Which art exalted unto heaven. Shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Okay, Sodom's a bad town. Sodom's not a good place. Sodom, remember Sodom, God destroyed it. He said, if it had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now here's what's interesting, okay? These verses remind me a lot about a character in the book of Isaiah. Keep your finger there in Matthew 11 and go to Isaiah chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 11 and go to Isaiah chapter number 14. He said, which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. Now notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 14. Look at verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is talking about Lucifer. This is talking about Satan. Isaiah 14, 12. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice this. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. Remember he said about Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell.
Satan said, Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend before the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be, notice what same thing that Jesus said to Capernaum and to those cities. It was said to Satan, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now you got to understand this, okay? The problem that Lucifer had was a pride issue. I mean, notice what he says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So on the morning, how art thou cut down, which is weak in the nations? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thy heart. Notice what Satan said. Notice what Lucifer said. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I mean, who does Lucifer keep talking about? Himself. You ever met somebody like that? All they talk about is, I this, I that, what I'm going through, what I'm struggling with, and you know, we're here to help you and we're here to love you, but here's what I've noticed. People that are all wrapped up in themselves, they'll ask you questions, it doesn't matter what answer you give them, they're going to do what they want to do. Because the problem is a pride problem. It doesn't matter if you're nice about it. It doesn't matter if you're angry about it. It doesn't matter if you take a John, you know, locust in the wilderness, screaming and yelling, or if you're Jesus who comes, you know, and fellowships and love. He said, you want nothing to do with what we have to say. It's pride. Now go back to Matthew chapter 11. Let me show you the flip side. In Matthew 11, 23 and 24, he says, which are exalted of the heaven shall be brought down to hell if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom. He said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now notice the contrast, verse 25, Matthew 11, 25. At the same time, Jesus answered, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast, notice, revealed them unto babes. Now you say, well, why would he talk about a baby? All right, keep your finger there in Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 18. Let me show you what he's talking about. Matthew 18, 4. Oftentimes in Scripture, a babe refers to someone who's humble. Matthew 18 verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Do you see that? The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Often Jesus uses a child to illustrate someone who's humble. So here's what he's doing. He's saying, Capernaum, your problem is your pride. You're exalted unto heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell, just like Satan, just like Lucifer. And he said, if you would have been like a baby, you would have accepted it, and it wouldn't have mattered how it got packaged. Because a baby and someone who's humble, a new babe in Christ, just wants to get the word. Now here's the point. Matthew 25, look at verse 14. Even though he's talking to unbelievers, who did not receive him anyway, there is an application for believers. And here's the application. Christ expects a return on investment. We're going to deal, you know, we're going to get deep into Matthew 25 when we get to it. But let me just show you just real quickly something about this parable. Matthew 25:14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Skip down to verse 24. We won't take the time to read through it, but you just got to remember this. The guy that he gave 5 talents to, he increased another 5 talents for a total of 10. And the guy he gave 2 talents to, he got 2 more talents for a total of 4. But the guy he gave 1 talent to was scared to lose his 1 talent, so he hid it in the ground. He dug a hole and put it in the ground for fear of losing it. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. The word usury is talking about interest. Here's what he's saying. He said, you are a wicked and slothful. The word slothful means lazy. He said, look, this is one thing you don't want your boss calling you lazy. Okay? If your boss says you are lazy, you're probably going to lose your job. Okay? He said, you are wicked. You are slothful. He said, why didn't you at least take the 1 talent and put it in the savings account so I would have at least came back and got my talent back with a little bit of interest? He said, why
the talent from him and given unto him which had 10 talents. Now here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to get from this passage, okay? God is an investor. And he expects a return on his investment. And when he gets no return on his investment, he gets frustrated. And he gets upset. You say, well, why? Here's why. If you want to get back to Matthew chapter 11. God invested very highly into you. I don't know if you know that. I'm sure you do. I don't know if you understand that, though. His investment, his sacrifice was great. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 26. Look what he says. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now you understand this, okay? No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Here's what Jesus is saying. And have you ever thought about the fact, you know, we know very little about God the Father. Up until the Gospels, we knew very little. All we knew about God the Father was the rules that he gave us in the Old Testament. We knew what upset him. We knew what he wanted to do. We had a lot of thou shalt nots and a lot of thou shalt. Okay? But we knew very little about who he was. And Jesus came not just to die on the cross for our sins, although that was his primary purpose, was to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. If you want to know the Father, study Jesus Christ. He says, no man knoweth the Father except the Son. He said, if you want to know the Father, just look at me. He said, I have been invested. Jesus Christ was sent down to this earth. God says, I invested my Son into you. And he says, I expect a return. I expect something for you. Now, here's what we need to understand. And actually, before we go any further, let me just say this, because this is something that Calvinists like to use a lot. If you look at verse 27 again, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he, Calvinists love to use this. I was talking to a Calvinist on the phone just on Friday, and it says, and he wants me to go visit with him or something. And they'll use this verse, they'll say, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. And they'll say, see, it's only who the Son reveals. You know, you can only get whomsoever the Son reveals. Reveals him. Now, if all we had was Matthew 11, 27, that would be a good point. Because, I mean, he says, look, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. They say, see, only whosoever the Son will reveal him. But notice verse 28. Come unto me all. Do you see that? So he says, look, only whom the Son will reveal. And the guy's going to say, see, it's only whom he reveals. But then in verse 28, he says, come unto me all ye that labor and everything. So who did he choose to reveal? He said, everybody. He said, everybody can come to me. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, look, it's for everybody. He said, it's only who he reveals. Yeah, but then he turns around and says, come unto me, all ye. He said, anybody can come. Now here's the point. God invested or revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. What return is God getting on his investment in you? Have you ever thought about that? You say, well, I'm saved. That's good for you. You know that your salvation doesn't affect God in any way? I mean, if you were to get saved, or if you were to die and go to hell, God would still be God. God would still be powerful. God would still be in heaven. Do you understand that? Salvation helps you. And we get this idea like, I'm God's gift to God. But you got to understand this. It cost Jesus Christ a great sacrifice to save you. It cost God a great investment to save you. And you say, well, I got saved. I got born again. I started going to church. I started changing my life. That's all good for you. But have you ever thought about this? What has God gotten out of the deal of saving you? What has he gotten in return? You know what I got saved? Good for you. Well, I go to church. Good for you. I'm glad you're here. Well, I started learning the Bible. Good for you. But what are you doing for him? Think of it this way. Other than going to church, which we're thankful for, I'm glad you're here. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God and the cause of God? Because you got to understand this. God is an investor. And when he invests in someone, he expects a return. And when he gets no return, he gets very frustrated. And he gets very upset. And he says, I'm glad you're saved. He said, that's one thing I came to do. And I'm glad your life was changed. That's good for you. But he said, I expect something in return. What is God? God, because he saved you. You know, we ought to live our lives this way. Because God saved me, I want to make it worth God saving me. Because God saved me, I want to try to get other people saved to make it worth his investment. Because God saved me, I want to serve him in every way that I can. Because God has invested so much into my life, and God has invested so much into your life, and God has given you such an opportunity. And look, just living in the time that we live, in the age that we live, in the country that we live, we have the opportunity to read the Bible, we have the opportunity to gather together, we're not afraid that the police are going to show up and break us up, we're not afraid to go out and preach the gospel to people, we're not afraid to be able to have, you know, we have freedom. I know we live in a country that is corrupt, in a country that promotes a lot of sin, but let me tell you something. We still have the most freedom of any other place in the world. And we have been given so much. And the Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And see, we need to get away from this idea that I'm saved and that's enough for God. Because God says, no, I saved you. I invested deeply into you. And I'd like to get a return on my investment. He said, it's very frustrating when I send my son and he performs miracles and he preaches great sermons and he does so many great things in these cities and they don't respond to him. Well, it's because John was so mean. But Jesus was nice. Well, it's because Jesus was too nice. Well, John was mean. See, the problem is not with how the word is presented. The problem is with you. It's our pride.
We don't like what it says.
Now here's the goal. Can you get back to Matthew 25? This is what, if you're saved, this is what we all want to hear. Matthew 25, remember the story of the talents. And we'll go deep into Matthew 25 when we get there. Let me just give you a few highlights. Matthew 25, 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the goal. The goal is for us to get to heaven and God to look at us and say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now notice, this is how God works. God is an investor. He says, you're faithful in a few things. He said, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. He is also, verse 22, he also that I received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, notice, same response. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's the beautiful thing. You say, well, I only have 2 talents. I'm not the 5-talent guy. He expects you to do something with what he gave you. And the guy with 2 talents produced 2 more talents. He didn't have to produce the 10 talents that the other guy produced. He just had to do something with what God had given him according to his ability. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The goal is this, for us to get to heaven and for God to say, hey, you did a good job with what I invested into you. I invested a lot. My son coming down to earth, dying on the cross, was a great sacrifice. But I'm happy with the return. I'm happy with what... It was a good deal. Now here's the thing. God does not back down from his deals. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy, if we don't believe, he will be faithful to his word. You say, well, God made a bad deal when he saved me. Well, he's not going to back out. He's still going to save you. But our goal should be to be worth the investment. What return is God getting on his investment in you? Ask yourself that question. What have you done to further the kingdom? What have you done to further the cause of Christ? What is it that you've done that you can say, God, thank you for investing in me? Because Jesus gets very frustrated when he pours his heart into someone and they don't respond. And they don't do anything. And they just say, well, maybe if he would have been a little nicer. Maybe if he would have been a little meaner. Nobody says that. What return is God getting on you? If I had to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you as we just study, just go verse by verse. through the book of Matthew. Father, I pray that you would help us to just realize that the sacrifice that you made for us truly was the greatest investment that anybody could make. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that you expect something. Now, we won't lose our salvation. We won't not go to heaven. You won't back out of your deal. But Father, we all want to get to heaven and say, and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to get to heaven and hear those words. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us. I pray that we would motivate ourselves to say, what can I do to make it worth my saving? How can I serve? What can I do to further the cause of Christ? Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray that you'd live us. You'd help us to live with the mindset of, I want to make it worth his dying. I want to make it worth his coming. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray.
Amen.